Long. So instead of reading the whole thing, I'm going to just summarize and then pick a few verses to read from the passage today. But please read it as you go along, and because it helps fill out the story. It starts with a story about Cornelius, who is going to visit Peter. He calls for Peter. Cornelius receives a vision from the Lord, and the vision says, Cornelius, I want you to send some people down to Joppa to get a man by the name of Simon Peter to come and visit us. So now we're going to pick up at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, the men who were going to go, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, there are three men looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Lord Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. There's something kind of wonderful, certainly fun, about exclusivity, isn't there? I remember when I was young. I lived in Red Deer, and I was about 13, and my friend, whose father was a member at the Red Deer Golf and Country Club, said, "Let's join." And so I joined him, and we went to the Red Deer Golf and Country Club, a private, exclusive golf club. It was great. We had all the privileges, had our own locker, could give our clubs to the club boy, and he would clean them for us. It was great. I loved being like that. I love first class on airplanes. I've never been in first class, but I love the idea of first class. You've been there too. You joined me. We've walked through first class, and we've looked at the huge seats and the hot towels and the wine glasses, and then they close the curtains so you can't see the steak dinner that is going to be served. You've been to the resort. They offer you a different colored wristband so that you can have the better drinks and the better meals and have an upgraded room with a concierge service. Don't you love the sound of that? Concierge. Concierge. You say the word concierge and you feel more important just saying the word. Let's say it together. Concierge. Oh. Garçon, come. Take up the offering. That's what we should call our ushers now, shouldn't it be? Our concierge. Now, before you start feeling guilty or you get angry with me, I don't have any problem with these things. You pay for the privilege, you get the privilege. It's part of what you purchase. It's really no different than getting a nice car or purchasing good clothes. What the trouble is when we begin to get this sense of entitlement. That we deserve, that we have the right, we have the privilege, because we're a more favored person. We're more valuable, more important. We have greater prestige than the others that are alongside. It's when you toss your clubs to the club boy and you don't even notice him. It's when you think you're superior to all the people who are sitting in the back of the plane. It's the belief that you're entitled to the concierge service because you're more important than all those who have to stand in line. It's the belief that you are one of God's chosen because there's something about you that stands out, that's more important, more valuable, that God likes you more than other people because you're such a great person. That if God chose you and didn't choose someone else, then you're obviously more important to God. Well, the idea of superiority has been around since the dawn of time. We're always striving to get ahead, to move past, to prove that we are better than those who are behind. Prejudice and arrogance can raise their ugly heads. What is really going on deep inside of us is that we're battling with this overwhelming sense of inferiority. This belief that we might not measure up. That we get lost in this mass of swirling humanity and that we really won't end up mattering in the grand scheme of things. Way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, God talks to Abraham. And he tells Abraham that through you, Abraham, I am going to make the nation of Israel a great nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, God calls Israel his chosen people. These are the people that will be God's family. And it is through the people of Israel, he's saying in this passage, that God will reveal himself to all the nations, to all the world, to all the peoples. That will be the task of Israel, is to be the revealer of who God is to the rest of the world. But along the way, something threw them off the track. The people of Israel began to believe that God had chosen them because they were his favorites. Have you ever been in a family situation where someone will say, your brother or your sister, oh, you just got to do that because you're dad's favorite. Dad may have chosen that child to go camping, and you got left behind. But it wasn't an expression of favoritism. How many times as a parent have you said to your children, oh, you're all my favorites? Well, it's true. You may choose one for something, but it's not an act of favoritism. It's an act of love. This attitude of favoritism has infected the nation of Israel to the point where they're not doing the very thing that God had chosen them to do. They were to reveal the world the great love of God. But instead, they were treating God like an exclusive possession. They were hoarding him to themselves. Jesus came to break down the walls. Jesus came to reveal the great love of God to the whole world. Jesus came to break down prejudice and favoritism and possessiveness and arrogance so that everyone would come to know God and his overwhelming grace. Walls divide. They're designed to keep people apart. They're designed to keep people out. They're designed to separate and isolate. There are walls everywhere. Some of the walls are very tangible. There was a wall that used to divide Berlin in half. There is a wall that's being proposed that will separate the United States from Mexico. There's a great wall of China built to protect China from the Mongolians and other invaders. There's a wall that runs right through the heart of Israel to keep Jews and Arabs apart. There are walls that are less concrete, but still very real. The wall of color that keeps people of color and white people apart. There is the wall of class, like in India, keeping the untouchables from touching the upper class. There is the wall of money that keeps the poor poor and the wealthy content. There's the wall of education, advancing the learned and holding back the uneducated. There's the wall of gender, ensuring the women and girls are always left just a little behind. There's a wall of silence that holds back the secrets of abuse and trafficking and corruption. It's time for the walls. It's time for the reasons for the walls to come down. There were two men about to break down a huge wall. And they were completely unaware of each other. And they were completely unaware of the wall that would come down. It's a beautiful story, intricately woven together. Cornelius was a Roman centurion living in the city of, we would say, Caesarea. If we go to Israel, they'll call it Caesarea. It was a new city right on the coast, beautiful Mediterranean. It was built by King Herod as a home for his magnificent palace. It was built there so that it could be as close to Rome as he could possibly get and still be in Israel. Cornelius was an unusual man. He was a God-fearer. He did not honor the Roman gods, but worshiped the one and only true God. He practiced regular hours of prayer. And so he was praying at about 3 p.m. when he was consumed with a vision. In the vision, an angel of God came and told Cornelius to send some men down to Joppa, about 50 kilometers away, to get a man by the name of Simon, who was also called Peter. He came out of his vision, gathered some men together, and sent them with a message to go get Simon, who's called Peter. The next day, about noon, another time for regular prayer, Peter goes to the rooftop of the house where he was staying and enters into a time of prayer. He falls into a trance and experiences a vision. In his vision, a large sheet descends from heaven, and the sheet is filled with animals of all different kinds. And the instruction comes to Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. It's completely repugnant to Peter, because on the sheet there are some impure and unclean animals. He's been trained all of his life not to eat unclean meat. The Jewish law was very specific. They were not under any circumstances to eat unclean meat like pork. Peter never had. Just couldn't do it. It was repugnant, repulsive to him. Lori and I were walking one day along a street in Bangkok, Thailand. And a street vendor walked up to us with one of those deep straw hats. And it was full of live, greenish, yellow, plump, and juicy grubs. Live. For 25 cents, he said, I could have a handful. Wow, what an opportunity. And you're supposed to take a nice big handful of the live, greenish, yellow, plump, juicy grubs and pop them down your mouth like popcorn. I thought about it. I couldn't do it. I tried, but I just couldn't do it. The thought was just too revolting. You know, pop. Oh. 3 times the vision came. Peter couldn't do it. He needed a lot of persuasion. The very thought was just too revolting. But finally, the message got through. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. God had made it clean. Let's see if Peter got the message. Just as the vision ended, the men from Cornelius and Caesarea arrived and asked to meet Simon called Peter. Peter invited them in and they stayed the night, and then Peter went back with them to Caesarea to find out what God wanted them to do and to speak with Cornelius. I don't know if you can sense it yet. What we have is all of these disparate parts coming together. God is creating a bit of an orchestration. It's preparation. God is preparing them for something that neither of them knew was going to happen. All that Peter knows is that he's had a rather bizarre vision about unclean meat that he was supposed to eat. And now he was supposed to go with whoever came to get him. Cornelius knows that he fears God and that he's supposed to send for Peter because God has a special message for him, and Peter was the one to bring it. But Peter doesn't yet know what the message he's supposed to bring is. And Cornelius doesn't know what he's supposed to hear. Prayer has, do you hear that? Prayer has awakened them. Prayer has made their spirits come aware. Prayer's making it possible for them to hear. Prayer has been the means by which God has been preparing their spirits for what will be next. Prayer has opened their minds, their eyes, to see what's going on below the surface. God is always at work preparing us for what's next. Peter didn't know what was next. What was he supposed to do when he met Cornelius? Cornelius was a Gentile. Jews do not associate with Gentiles. Gentiles were considered at the level of a dog. And worse, this Gentile was a Roman centurion, a man who was there to keep the Jews in line, a man with the authority to kill people who get out of line, a man who was part of an occupying force. He was the enemy. So what was he supposed to do? Peter asked Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" Cornelius replies, "I really don't know for sure, except that you're supposed to tell me something." We're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Ah, oh, that's the reason for the vision on the rooftop for Peter. In that vision lies the message, and Peter begins to speak. Here's the heart of the message. God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Folks, God is not in the business of selecting favorites. God does not pick someone over anyone else. God does not view one person as more important, more valuable, more precious, more significant, more lovable, more beautiful, more necessary than anyone else. Peter's message was a message that was every bit as much for himself as it was for Cornelius. It happens to me every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. As I prepare a message to give to you as a congregation, God uses that preparation to continually speak to my own heart, to shape my own life. I can't put my heart in a box and put it on a shelf. I have to wrestle with the message that God has for us along with you. All his life, Peter thought he was being this spiritually obedient man, righteous. He was abiding by the law, doing what he believed what was right. He didn't eat that pork. He didn't eat hawks or snails or any of the other impure foods. To even be more precise, these foods were not just unlawful. They were considered taboo, off limits, outside of what is morally right to do. The book of Leviticus had been explicit about what was right and what was wrong. And now everything was changing. What Jesus was addressing is the spirit of legalism. Legalism is about drawing a line in the sand. If you do this, then you're in. If you do that, then you're out. If you don't do that, then you're in. That's how we get favoritism, by legalism. If you're a favorite, then you stay on the right side of the line, and if you don't, well, then... But God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And according to the vision, God made all of these things that were considered impure clean. And the connection is this, that if God made all of these animals acceptable that used to not be, then Gentiles, like the Roman centurion, are acceptable. That God regards every human being without favoritism, and we need to have the same attitude. Let me be even more clear. The power of the gospel is available to every person without regard to who they are or what they have done. Let me repeat that. The power of the gospel is available to every person without regard to who they are or what they have done. That means I am included. The gospel, the good news that we can have forgiveness of sin, is for everyone. Every wall that we build that would keep anyone from experiencing the power of God's forgiveness is an offense against God. We need to stop constructing walls and start tearing down walls. Race or gender or social position or culture are not to stand in the way. Prejudice and hatred and bigotry and bias are heinous crimes against the very grace of God. To take little children out of their homes and place them in residential schools or on reservations is to build a wall. To choose not to know someone because their culture makes it too hard to understand builds a wall. To look at someone and decide that their poor circumstances, their addictions, their personal issues are too much to handle builds a wall. To be so offended by people who live by values that are not your own to the point of refusing them builds a wall. To allow rules that you got to keep, keeping people out of your life, builds a wall. But wall building feels right. We build walls primarily to protect ourselves. We build walls to provide security. We build walls to be safe. We build walls to avoid harm. We don't want to be hurt. Walls tell us who are on our side and who we're against. If you're in, then you're in. If you're out, then you're out. We feel better hanging out with people on the inside. We know them. We talk the same language. We have the same values. We eat the same food. We smell the same. We know them. We talk the same truths. We see the world through the same lens. We understand. We don't have to change. We don't have to rethink what we think. It's safe. That's why we have church. Nice place for insiders. Got people around us who believe what we believe. People who abide by the code of conduct. People who know the words to the songs. People who know where to find it in the Bible. People who use the right words and not the wrong words. People who know how to behave. If their lives are a little messy, they know how to keep it to themselves. Like the radio says, safe and fun for the whole family. But what about the vision? What about the vision? Everyone is supposed to be able to come. Have you ever thought about this motley crew that makes up the church? Peter, the man who chose to deny Jesus 3 times. Paul, the man who promoted the torture and murder of Christians. Mary, the prostitute who showed up and washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair in the middle of a banquet. Lydia, a well-known businesswoman who provided funds for Jesus' ministry. Priscilla and Aquila, well-known missionary couple who advanced the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch, a black man. Timothy, an amazing young leader with Paul who had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. Zacchaeus, a corrupt extortionist and traitor. And the list goes on and on. There were adulterers. There were teachers. There were people who drank too much. There were government officials. There were people who were married and people who were unmarried. Wow. The church. The door to the church. The door to the gospel was supposed to be wide open. No walls. No barriers. No structures. No impediments. No judgment. No condemnation. No superiority. No arrogance. No exclusivity. No lines in the sand. The gospel for everyone. The church open to everyone. The grace of forgiveness for everyone. Our hospitality open to everyone. Our hearts wide open to everyone. We don't see color, our gender, our rules, our race. We see the image of God imprinted on every human being. We see the grace of God inviting everyone. We see the love of Christ available to all people. Well, we also know a bit of a painful truth. We know that we are sometimes the barriers, that our own attitudes are the walls, that our own prejudice pushes aside, that our own rules get in the way. But it's time that we broke down some walls. Like Peter, most of those walls are in our head, are in our heart. We call on the Holy Spirit this morning to break those walls in us. We ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to break down those walls in His church. We plead with the Holy Spirit to break down those walls in our culture. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open His church in a powerful new way throughout Canada. We call upon the Holy Spirit to move in power and glory, that the grace of the gospel would be known and experienced wherever we go. That we would experience an outpouring of the spiritual renewal across our land because we were willing. We took the courage. We asked the Holy Spirit to empower us to break down the walls, to remove the barriers, to offer grace, to bestow mercy, to share compassion, to invite every person who would like to know the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, to be made right with God, to experience the promise of eternal life, to know what it is to be in the fellowship of believers who take the gospel seriously and are ready to live it in a world that knows nothing about the wonderful grace of the love of Jesus Christ, who gave His life so that you and I and all people would have life and have it abundantly.